The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Years ago, I was in a meeting and Howard Jewell got up to sing. And Howard Jewell used to sing in some of the revival meetings for Billy Sunday. And he was in his 90s at that time. He started to sing that song. And every time he talked about like an eagle, I'll take to the sky, he stepped back and started going like this. And every time he hit that thing, and I was waiting for Brother Palborn to step back and start going like this. But I thought, no, I'm probably not going to see that. We're in Judges chapter 6, look at verse 16 if you will. Judges chapter 6 and verse 16, the Lord said unto him, surely, he says, I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And let's talk this morning about how to get the blessings of God. I don't think that there's a person underneath the sound of my voice that does not want the blessings of God. I don't think that there's a family member that does not want to have more of God's blessings than less of God's blessings. I think if we could figure out how to get more of God's blessings than less of God's blessings, we'd probably be more apt to try it, or at least more apt to think about it. And so we understand that God certainly blesses people. There's D.L. Moody. He was a simple salesman, if you will, a shoe salesman at that, and God richly saved him, put his hand on him, and began to use him. There was Schofield. Schofield was a drunken lawyer, and he got saved, and then God began to use him. There was Paul. Paul, of course, we would know him formerly Saul, persecutor of the Christian church and those that were standing for God, many times would even enter into the back of the auditorium, and when the man of God was preaching, giving truth, Saul would begin to heckle. And the Bible says that he would even follow them into their towns and to their cities and apprehend them. And he would bring them, and of course he would be the witness against them in a court appearance. And many times, of course, would be the one that would testify against the believer. And they would be marched off into a prison area. But then God saved him, I believe, on that Damascus road. And God changed his life. And later on he became, as we would know, Paul, the great apostle Paul, that was used of God in a great fashion. So God could take and save someone, and God could use them. Our story relates to a time when Israel is in bondage. Of course, the land is lying open, and it is desolate. You'll see that there are those that are hiding in caves. You'll see that there are those that are wanting freedom, but they don't have freedom. And God is going to raise some people up that's going to be leaders to be able to help. Now, I want us to see this one man by the name of Gideon. Gideon, if I was to choose somebody that I was going to follow, I just don't know if I would have confidence in Gideon. If I was going to choose somebody and say, boy, that is going to be the one that is going to lead us to victory, I'm just not sure that would be the one that we would look at this morning and say, he's going to be our leader. He did not have a glowing testimony. He did not have a great history trail, if you will. If you'll notice Judges chapter 6 and verse 25, the Bible says, take thy father's bullock, and it says, even the second bullock, 7 years old, and throw down the altars of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. And so he did not have a good Christian or godly heritage. Here you'll see that his family did not have a good godly heritage. Now, I thank God for those that have a good godly heritage. I thank God for those that grew up in church, those that had the privilege to come to a primary department, and from a primary department into a junior department, from a junior department into that which is maybe a higher educational department, into the junior high or the senior high or the Christian college, and come all the way through. And thank God for those that are spark plugs in Christianity that have that type of background. But also thank God that God is not just one that uses somebody that grew up in a Christian environment and had the privilege to come to a good, solid, believing Baptist church. I thank God that God can reach down and God can save from that which is the guttermost to that which is the uttermost. I thank God that I got saved at the age of 18. And God reached into my life, and God showed me I needed Christ and bowed my heart as an 18-year-old boy and received Christ as Savior. I thank God that somebody walked my way and gave me the Bible and showed me the truth about Jesus Christ. And so not everybody is fortunate enough to have a godly heritage, if you will. Not everybody is fortunate enough to be able to grow up in an environment where they grow up listening to the songs of Zion and listening to the praises of God as they're not only sung but spoken. Not everybody has the advantage, if I may say so, of growing up in such a wholesome area or a wholesome part of that being their environment as they grow up in it. Some of us came from the other way. Some of us got saved later on in years. I've met men that received Christ in the ages of 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s, and yet still God works in their life, and God begins to use them, and God begins to bless them. But so you'll see that Gideon's father, of course, was one that had altars and one that had groves. Then you'll see his finances were not all in that great shape either. The Bible says in Judges chapter 6 and verse 15, he says, "My family," he says, "is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And so you'll see that his finances were not exactly the height of giving that which is a credibility to him. Matter of fact, you'll see in Judges chapter 6 and verse 11, the Bible says that Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress, and he says to hide it from the Midianites. And so you'll see that his finances were not in great order, and you'll see that his failures were even that which was emphasized here, as he's threshing wheat and he's hiding it from the Midianites. And so you begin to see and you begin to understand about this one by the name of Gideon. Gideon did not have a rich, godly heritage. Gideon did not have that which was finances to be able to look at and to be able to say, boy, God can use me because of my financial soundness. Gideon did not have that which was a lot of successes, but he had some failures in his life. He had some friends that were faithless. If you'll notice in your Bible, Judges chapter 6 and verse 3, the Bible says that there was 22,000 of them that decided to, if you will please, remain. And out of those, of course, those that went away, and then later on 9,700 that went away, and then he's left with only 300 that remained because they didn't pass the test. And so you'll see that he had friends that forsook him. He had fear. The Bible says in Judges chapter 6 and verse 11 that it says to hide it from the Midianites. And so there was fear. Judges chapter 6 and verse 27 that says, because it says they feared his father's household and the men of the city, the Bible says. And so he feared his father's household. He feared the men of the city. And the Bible says that he would not do things by day, but rather he would do things by night. And he even feared that God would show him what truth it was. And I believe that's why he laid out the fleece, was because of doubt and uncertainty. And so here you have a man that it just doesn't seem like he's going to be the one. It doesn't seem like that he's going to be the one that's going to step up, and he's going to be the one that's going to lead anything that's going to be really successful. I mean, here's a man, if you will, that did not have a great family background. His finances was in a mess. He had failure after failure. His friends were faithless, and he had fear that controlled his life. But yet God reached down, and God said, "That's exactly who I'm looking for." Now, let me tell you about God this morning. That's how God is. You don't have to be perfect this morning, but if you're willing, God can use you. You don't have to be somebody this morning that possesses a great degree of talent or possesses a great degree of academia, if you would please, persuasion, but God is the one that could reach down, and God is the one that could say, "I could use you." Now, how is it that Gideon received the blessings of the Lord? Let me give you three things. Statement number one, he was willing to trust the Lord. He was willing to trust the Lord. You know, he was somebody that decided, oh yes, there is somebody that I can trust more than I trust myself. Now, by the way, we could look at him and say he didn't pass all the tests, but apparently he passed enough tests to be able to get God's attention. Now, you might not be able to pass the test of all men, but if you can pass the test of the God that is the God of the universe, then I can say you're doing a pretty good job. All right? And so we understand this morning that he did pass some tests. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32 that Gideon was called a man of faith. And so he's mentioned among the heroes in the Bible. Now, you can be mentioned among somebody, but it is something else if you're mentioned among the heroes of the Bible. And there's several people that God used in the Bible, if you will, that did trust God, that we could look at this morning and we could say, I'll tell you what, if God used them, stay with me, if God used them, there's hope for me. There's hope for me. Now, what I want to give you this morning is a little bit of hope. Because if God did use them, then God can use you. Now, here's what we understand. We understand in the Bible there's a widow lady that trusted God. She was the one that God used to be able to meet the need of the man of God that's called Elijah. She did not have much. All she had was just a little bit, but God used her. You remember, if you will, there was a child that trusted God. All he had was just a little bit of a meal, if you will, a lunch, if you will, just some fishes and some barley loaves, but he trusted the Lord, and God used it to feed the 5,000. You remember, if you would please, a young man, if you will, by the name of David. David faced a giant in his life, but yet he brought home the victory. Why? Because he trusted God. He did not trust in his own abilities. He did not trust in his own cunningness, if you will, but he trusted God. There was a single woman, and she was the Samaritan woman, and yet she trusted God, and because of that, there was multitudes that were saved out of the city of Samaria. There was Naomi. Naomi, if you will, trusted God in her old age, and because of that, God brought deliverance in her life. There's an older man by the name of Moses that spent 40 years on the backside of the desert and could have gave up. He could have threw in the towel. He could have said, it's not worth it. He could have said, I don't understand exactly what God is doing right now in my 40 years of desert wilderness journeys. But he decided to still trust God when he couldn't see all of the answers. And because of that, God used him. By the way, nobody knew the backside of the desert by the time Moses was done more than he did. He knew how the sand would move at certain times of the day. He knew if there was any type of shade that would be found anywhere in that desert place. He knew what type of trees or what type of briary fashions could be pulled that might just give a little bit of water and a little bit of hope. He knew the desert. And when you're in your desert place, it's not time to give up. It's not time to throw in the towel. It's not time to say, well, God, what are you doing? Because if I can't understand what you're doing, then apparently it must not be for me. Sometimes God will allow you to be in the desert place because he's trying to teach you some things. It was in the 1730s in England. There was a young man by the name of George Whitfield. George Whitfield was desperate for God. The Bible talks about how God uses people many times that are desperate for God. They have a yearning. They want God to use them. I believe that Whitfield had some type of desire like that in his life. He was a student at Oxford, and he was a part of what they call the Holy Club. There was John and Charles Wesley, and they had a Holy Club, and they did certain things during the week, and it was a very stringent type of program. They even fasted every Wednesday and every Friday, and they tried to do some things there, and they visited those that was in the prison, and they gave the inmates money and stuff like that. And many times Whitfield, according to what I read, would lay down and he would not eat and he would pray, I want to get to know God, I want to get to know God. But it was all about works. It was all about works. It was all about I'm going to try and get to know him and I'm going to bring God down to me. And may I say, we're not supposed to bring God down to us. We're supposed to go up. We're not supposed to bring God down to our living. We're supposed to take our living up to God. And so, but Whitfield tried to do that, and he lay sick of his bed, and in desperation, somebody came by, and somebody did talk to him about Jesus Christ, and not by works, and he made a profession of faith and trusting Jesus Christ. May I say that that is where it all begins. That's not where it stops. I do not go to church because I have to. I go to church because I want to. I do not serve Jesus Christ because I'm forced into a corner, and if I don't do it, somebody's going to pound me on the head. I love him because he first loved me. You know, when you love somebody, you want to spend time with them. You want to be able to walk beside them, and you want to be able to chat with them, and you want to be able to do things that they like doing. When you love somebody, you want to be able to invest in their life. And by the way, don't run from that if somebody's trying to love you. All of a sudden now, if your wife in the evening hour reaches over and she wants to hold your hand, well, don't jerk your hand away. Take it while you can get it. Amen. Hold the hand. You come home one evening and your wife is standing at the door and she's got her lips protruding 3 inches past the edge of her nose. Well, it might be good for some of you men to take a hint and say, well, I wonder what she's trying to do. Well, honey, what's wrong with you? You got swollen lips. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that, okay, so a teenager tries to get to know, if you would please, a Sunday school teacher. Or, yay, a Sunday school teacher tries to get to know a teenager. Or somebody's trying to help you to be able to walk with God. I'm saying take advantage of that. Don't think that somebody's being paid just to shake your hand and that's why they're doing it. It might be because they just want to be friendly. Might be because they just want to be able to extend greeting. Don't be suspicious about everybody's trying to be kind. There is kind people that are not getting paid for it. Did you know that? Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that we understand here was a man, and this man was willing to trust the Lord. Gideon might not have had the background that you have, and Gideon might not have had the education that you have, but I'm telling you, God is looking for people this morning that are simply willing to trust Him. Statement number one, he was willing to trust the Lord, and that's how come the riches of God's blessing started to come in his life. Statement number two, he was willing to try a new method, a new method. You think about this, Judges chapter 7, who would have ever heard that simply by obeying the Lord, breaking some bows, and blowing some horns, that is not traditional warfare strategy. Normally it is swords, in those days spears, but here we see that God is going to use something a little bit unfashionable, a method, if you would please, that would be marked down as something that is quite of the unusual fashion, such as a great fish, if you will, that swallowed a man. Well, what a way to get some guy's attention, but when you say that's a little bit unusual, such as ravens that would come and feed a man of God. Well, don't you think that God could have chose something a little bit more traditional? That was a little bit unusual. She-bears that come out and devour children that are making fun of a man of God. Well, don't you think God could have did something else? So I think when we realize that we do have a God that has the ability to do the normal, but we also have a God that has the ability to do the unusual. What about Aaron's rod that budded, turned into a snake? What about the parting of the Red Sea? Usual? What about that which is an ass speaking to a man of God? Usual? What about that which is a poor widow that was giving meat to a man of God? Usual? What about the jawbone of an ass that was used to kill the Philistines? Would that be called usual? What about that which is the honey that was found in the carcass of a lion to be able to keep one alive? Is that called usual? Now, thank God for all the usual things. Well, thank God that we live in a box, and inside of our stratosphere there, inside of that environmental box, thank God for that. But thank God also that God sometimes will roll back the clouds, and God sometimes will let you see just a little bit of heaven, and God sometimes will do that which is the unusual. Hey, who would have thought that a girl by the name of Fanny Crosby that became blind 6 weeks after her birth would be used of God to pen over 8,000 hymns? Many of those God has used through the years to enrich the lives of Christians around the world. Would that be called usual? Would it be called usual to be able to say that that's the way that God is always going to work? No, sometimes God works and sometimes God uses a new method. And sometimes that new method that God uses, though it seems strange, we have what we call the Encouraging the Saints Ministry. Brother and Mrs. Craig thought it up and did a wonderful job with it in Encouraging the Saints Ministry. Our senior saints get to go out visiting and they visit senior saints. And my, we have a wonderful, wonderful senior saint department. And we have people, Mrs. Davis was over at the hospital and she was having some difficulties, and the Davises are precious people to us and in the senior saint class, and she showed me, she came out soul winning yesterday and she showed me her armband from the hospital, and she said, "Preacher, I told him, you know, you can treat me and you can give me medication, but I'm not staying." And I'm listening to Mrs. Davis, and she has a way to be able to present herself to me. And she said, "I just told her, I'm not staying. I got soul winning on Saturday. I've already made appointments. I got people I need to go see, and I'm going to go see them." Now, I appreciate the Davises. And I'm not going to ask her how old she is, but I promise you that she's older than you. But yet if somebody like that can say, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take and I'm going to give it my very best," then pray tell me, hey, why can't we give it our very best? We can do that. Can God use the unusual? Yes, he can. Can God use a different method in that senior saint ministry? What we do is we hand out, the senior saints go around, they hand out these little things of cookies. There are people volunteer, cook the cookies, bake the cookies, and they'll go by and they make a visit and they hand out the cookies. You know how many people have come to me or called me or text me and said, "Boy, I tell you what, that was just so thoughtful, so kind. No church has ever done that before." Well, isn't that what it's about? You know, why is it, and I'm sorry, but we do serve a living God, and I'm telling you that that living God can help, and he can encourage, and he can strengthen, and we serve a God that does answer prayer, and we serve a God that does come through, and God will use the unusual to be able to help people and encourage people, but let God be God. Now, here's what God does. God will take and God will be able to use those people that trust him. God will sometimes use that which is a new method. Sometimes God will do this. Sometimes God will use the one that's willing to walk alone. I tell our college students, we have, I think, 54 that's in our Bible college and all-inclusive day and night classes. And I tell our Bible college students, you know, one thing I've learned about men of God that has ever been used by God is the fact that they learn to walk alone. They learn that they need to spend time with God. They need to block themselves so that they can be able to get a hold of the horns of the altar like David did and not let loose. And there has to be that today. If the men of God that was used of old did it, then why not the young men do it today? But understand this. Understand that there has to be somebody that is willing. Now, here's what the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about how there's 22,000, and then it narrowed down to 9,700. Then it narrowed down because they did not pass the final test to 300. And you understand that here Gideon is, and he's going to face a mighty army, and an army that is geared for war, an army that knows what they're doing, an army that are professional soldiers, well-trained and battle, and then all of a sudden God says, not only are you going to go down there with 300, but here is going to be the weapons that you use. Not traditional, not something that the normal guy would use, but here's what you're going to use. Do you think that maybe Gideon in his heart felt just a little bit lonely? Do you think that not only did he feel lonely because it narrowed, and all he has, and there's an army, and they're very proficient in their warfare, their military, their strategy, their equipment, and here he's going to come down the side of the mountain, if you would please, and blowing a horn and breaking a vase or a bowl. It just doesn't seem like it's going to work. But let God be true. and every man a liar. Because if God says, this is what I'm going to use to deliver the Israelites, then that's exactly what God will use to deliver. And that's the way it is in your marriage. That's the way it is in your relationship. That's the way it is with your children. God sometimes will use the unusual, not just to get your attention, but to get you on board and to help you see something that will be something that will bring a blessing in your life. But it's not always cut and dry. It's not always, this is the way we're always going to take and cross the T, dot the I, underline, make bold, put in parentheses. It's not always that way. Sometimes God will raise up a Sunday school teacher that you can almost just tell, boy, they just got the touch of God on them. Sometimes God will raise up a person in a church, and when you get around them, there's just something different. There's just something different about them. And it might not be them, it might be who they're walking with that's making the difference. Let me give you a closing thought, if I may. There was a little boy, age 12. His daddy had to have the car fixed, and he said to his son, he said, look, he said, you don't need to go down to the mechanic shop. He said, down at the mechanic shop, I'm not going to be very long anyway, and I'm going to come back here. And he said, we're going to do some shopping in this store. I'll treat you to lunch. And he said, we'll go home. I'm not going to be very long. He said, well, here's what I want you to do. There's no sense you going down. He said, why don't you stand here and look through the glass there. Look there into the store and just kind of pick out some things that you want to look at. Stay out here. Wait right here. Take my car down. Drop it off. We'll be right back. You wait right here on the corner. Don't move. I'll be right back. The mechanic shop was not far down the street. The boy could have easily walked down. When all of a sudden, Daddy did not show back up right away. He could have easily walked down and saw Dad at the mechanic shop, but he remembered his dad's words where Daddy said, you just stand right here, right on this corner. I'll be back. You stay here until I get back. 12-year-old little boy. Daddy was gone an hour and a half plus. Comes back, and he said, son, amazing. You're still standing here. Why are you still standing here? And the little boy said this, he said, Daddy, you told me to stand at the corner, and I figured, oh, well, my daddy knows what he's doing. I have perfect trust in my dad, and I'll just wait until he gets back. A perfect trust. Now, if a little boy, age 12, could have a perfect trust in a dad, why could we not work on maturing our trust in God? Why couldn't we work on that? And by the way, it takes time to mature that. I think here's what we do. Here's what we do. You ready? Here's what we do. Here's what we do. We live in Western civilization. Different than the Philippines. Different than Croatia. It's different. Over there, am I right, fellas? A little bit slower pace. Am I right? It's slower. We're in the West. We're in the United States of America. We're in a production country. We live by schedule. Most of the men that are in this room will put in, oh, you don't put in 6 hours a day work. You put in 8, 9, 10, 12. You get up and you leave early in the morning. You get home late at night. You do that 5 days a week, sometimes 6 days a week. Some of you are on call and you're giving it everything that you've got. I cannot begin to tell you how many men has come by my office and say, preacher, I got married and I thought that it was going to be wonderful, but we just never see each other. I can't begin to tell you how many parents have come to my office and they're weeping and say, we decided to have children, but preacher, in our society, with all the finances and all of the taxes that we're paying, and it's taking two of us to work, and we just feel like that our children are growing up before our eyes and we don't even know them. I can't begin to tell you how parents hurt. Now, I hear the children that hurt. But the children sometimes don't hear what I hear when the parents hurt. And the parents have a desire to be close, and they want everything now. The children's like, you know, I need mom and dad to answer this question right now. I need dad and mom in my presence right now. And it doesn't always work out the way we want it to work out. One thing we knew about Gideon. Gideon was somebody that put his trust in the Lord. He didn't understand all of the realm. He didn't understand it. He didn't understand, well, how come I can't fight like other men fight? Why can't I win the battle like other men win the battle? Why can't I have all these soldiers that's going to go with me and we're going to go and we're going to take it? Maybe he didn't understand, but one thing we do know, number one, he didn't voice it. Number two, he just trusted. When we don't know what to do, sometimes we just have to trust. And by the way, there's always, stay with me, there's always light at the end of the tunnel, though you're in your tunnel and you can't see the light right now. Come on. Okay, watch this. You ready? Here's what we want. We want our marriages to be like fantasy world, always up here. Always up here. Woo! Let me tell you about my wife. Woo! Let me tell you what a wonderful husband I have. Woo! My children are angelic. But it doesn't always happen that way. You come home one day and your wife is in a bad mood and you say, where did that come from? And she won't even tell you. She goes in the other room, she's crying. You say, honey, what's wrong? She says, I don't want to talk about it. Slams the door, locks herself in the bathroom. Hello? Honey, will you come out now? You've been in there 3 hours. I don't want to talk about it. Okay, I'm going to bed. See you in the morning. Now, I hope you don't do that. But I'm saying here, for some reason, maybe it's because we're in such a fast-paced society. We want all the answers right now. We want our way right now. We want to be satisfied right now. It's got to be my way or the highway. People are sitting in front of you and the stoplight turns from red to green. And it's like, you better get out of my way. And you lay on the horn. And you're mad. Then you start to bump them. But I'm telling you, that's a society in which we live. Look, you know, some of you just need to go home this afternoon and take yourself a Baptist nap. So, well, I'm not Baptist. Well, then become Baptist so you can take a nap. But some of you just need to go home and spend some time together. Now, church ought to be enjoyable where you come to church. Now, look, I realize preaching is going to be preaching. And by the way, I preach some hot messages and people wiggle and wiggle and wiggle and wiggle. We had so many people wiggling last Sunday night, I thought for sure the pews were not going to last. But I'm telling you this, when you come to church and you're right with him, you're right with him, you're right with him, it makes good sense that he will help you to be right with other people. So if I would take and I would say, God, you help me, you help me, you help me, and I get right with him, then he will help me to have wisdom with other people. Gideon knew that. And because Gideon practiced that, even though he didn't have faith in himself, he had enough faith in God that God used him to win a whole battle, that he couldn't use somebody that was outfitted with their own warfare bagillia. He used him. And God can use you too.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.